Well, thank you, Brother Ross, for the privilege to be here. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Open them with me to Ezekiel chapter number 47. Ezekiel chapter number 47. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about something. Something's plugged, and it's up to you to unplug it. That's all there is to it. Amen. In our Christian lives, we can talk ourselves into anything we want to talk ourselves into, and there's plenty of Bible to prove that. I've preached a message on it. Preached a message once entitled, Just Talk Yourself Into It, because you can. And all through the Bible, you find people who talk themselves into all kinds of things, right and wrong things. And by the way, you can hang around folks. I've seen teenagers run with the wrong crowd, and that teenager will turn out good. You say, well, what happened? You say, while they were running with the wrong crowd, they were talking themselves into not being like the wrong crowd. On the other hand, I've seen them run with the wrong crowd and end up wrong, and their life a mess, and messed up. And I'm thinking to myself, well, here's one running with the wrong crowd. Here's another one running with the wrong crowd. One turned out good. One turned out bad. What happened? Well, one talked himself into getting out of that mess.
Yes.
They both had the same preachers. They both had the same teachers. They both had the same. They had good. Both had good parents. Both had good churches, but one talked himself into falling and one talked himself into being successful. And you can talk yourself into just about anything you want to. And in the Bible, you can stir yourself up. You never have to be down or discouraged. You can wind yourself up. You see the billboards and the newspaper and all the advertisement, the little Energizer bunny. You don't need those batteries. And you need to wind yourself up. That's David wound himself up. He stirred himself up. Many people in the Word of God stirred themselves up. Amen. But I'm convinced that as far as true revival goes, it's got so much to do with marriage. You see, God chose marriage as a picture of salvation. That's why God became so rattled when Nimrod, the mighty hunter, tried to lead the world into a one-world religion and build the tower of, some say Babel, some say Babel. Depends if you're a Yankee or a rebel. Amen? Nimrod, the mighty hunter, of course you had Ham. You had Noah. Noah had three sons, Ham, Cush, and Japheth. Then Ham gave birth to this other guy. Let's see, it was Ham, Cush, Nimrod. So Ham had Cush and Cush had Nimrod. A lot of preachers believe that Nimrod was a black man, and they also believe that he was a sports star because the Bible called him the mighty hunter. And by the way, Wild Bill Cody and Buffalo Bill and all of those fellows all became famous for their sporting ability. They killed buffalo. They were hunters. But that back then, you were famous if, like, 4,000 and some buffalo in 1 year, I believe it was Buffalo Bill killed, and that's how he got his name, Buffalo Bill. He said, what did he kill all those buffalo for? What do you think they did when they built the railroad from the east to the west? Do you think they stopped at Dairy Queen along the way? Somebody had to feed them. There was no IGA, no Piggly Wiggly, like they call them down south, no shawls, like they call them up in New England. Didn't have any grocery stores, no meat lockers, no nothing. So Buffalo Bill, he'd shoot those buffalo and skin them out and dress them and feed them to the railroad workers. And he became famous because of all of the buffalo he killed. And then you had Nimrod, who was famous as a hunter. He put together a one-world religion. Someone asked me once, who do you think the most, the potential, who has the most potential in the world to be the most dangerous man right now in our generation? And boy, they thought I was going to maybe mention some political figure or maybe even a president or something. And I said, well, Michael Jordan. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, well, if Michael Jordan started his own religion today, because of his sport fame, he could turn independent fundamental Baptist young people on their pastor, on their mom, on their dad, because they would follow him because he's a sports star. They'd want to talk like him, walk like him. Well, a friend of mine tried to buy a pair of tennis shoes for a teenager, and you know what the teenager said? I'm not wearing those. Man, those are outdated. Those are Neanderthal. Brand new tennis shoes, but he wouldn't even wear them because they weren't the kind Michael wears. Hello? What have we come to? Amen. You say, well, what would be so dangerous? Well, Michael Jordan, if he started a religion, he would have red, yellow, black, and white. Some folks used to think, well, Elvis Presley is going to be the Antichrist. No, he could only draw the people who liked his music.
Yeah.
That's only half the independent Baptist. Amen. Brother Jerry knows with the youth, you got to preach it out of them, don't you? Now, don't get all shook up over that. And you old hound dogs, you know what I'm talking about. And but I'm being nice to you because I'm going to skin you in a minute. But and after church, we're all going to your house and check to see what kind of music you have. Amen. But some folks, they said, well, Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Oh, no, he couldn't have been. And his own people didn't like him. They were just scared to death. They were going to get killed if they didn't follow him. And you say, well, who do you think the Antichrist was? Antichrist would be someone who just oozed with love, who had such a false facade of helping people, and with their own religion, who could unite and pull the world together for a one-world religion to work their own way to heaven, build their tower to heaven, just like Nimrod, the mighty hunter.
Sure.
And Michael Jordan could do that. So I believe he's probably one of the most dangerous men alive. You ought to pray every day he doesn't start his own religion.
Yeah.
Amen. And but the thing about it is, we live in this society. We live in this generation. We live in this media crazed society that we live in a selfish society. There's never been a time before in the history of man to where people were so down on God.
You're right.
There's never been a time in the history of America where God was so hated. And not allowed in our schools. And it's amazing, but you know, the blue law is still on the books, but most people don't follow it. They don't have anything to do with it. How many of you do not know what the blue law is? Raise your hand. Look at this. Praise the Lord. I mean, don't praise the Lord for that, but I mean, there's a lot of you, probably 50, 60% of you don't even know what it is. And they weren't allowed to be open and do any kind of business on Sunday. That was God's day. It's still against the law, but people do it anyhow. They laugh at it and mock at it. Amen. And by the way, everybody's all excited about the little peaches on the back of the quarter and the little horsey on the back of the quarter and the little statue on the back of the quarter. Well, I hate it. Because the eagle's been on there. And all through the Bible, the eagle is symbolic of deity. And we chose the eagle as America's bird because of the fact that the eagle is symbolic of the deity of God. And the eagle hovering over America was a picture that God, his hand is over this nation. And I don't care if they put a peach or a horsey or a statue or a little boat. They could do like they do in the European nations or the Far East. They put a water buffalo on there that's their transportation over there, water buffalo and so forth, and they put whatever that prospers them on their coins. But we've always had In God We Trust, and we've used the eagle a lot in America, and we've never seen anything like this before. But I think it all boils down to the fact that we're just not what we ought to be, or things would be a little different. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47. And I want you to look with me to verse number 2 and listen while I read. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9, hopefully, then I'm going to pray, and I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight. And I know it's going to help you if you'll listen. Just put everything else out of your mind. Sit back and relax. Just act like you're at your favorite movie theater. Well, you won't let anything sidetrack you there, will you? Amen? I mean, just act like you just paid full fee, full fare to get in. I'd love to see preachers had people standing at the door selling tickets. And then you'd have to buy that ticket and then check that ticket in to get inside and sit down. Do you realize when D.L. Moody was a young preacher in Chicago, he had to rent your pew? If you didn't have a pew to sit on, you couldn't sit there. Well, maybe if people had to pay to go to church again, they would appreciate it more. And they'd sit on the edge of their seat and they wouldn't take it for granted. They wouldn't sit there and go, you know, just like you were Friday night at your cinema, wherever you were. And that was supposed to be funny, and at least one person was not at the cinema, if that's what they call them nowadays. But look at verse number 2. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, the waters were to the ankles. Now, don't miss this. Notice the waters were to the ankles. And I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on here. God is allowing Ezekiel to experience some prophecy. Prophecy's just history which hasn't happened yet. He's letting him look forward into history and letting him look into heaven. And he's showing him some water to teach him a lesson, a river, if you will. This morning I preached on wells, and tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about some rivers. A river that was, a river that will be, a river that always was, and a river that ought to be. That's not the title of the message, but I'll write that down later. Amen. And it says, to the ankles. So the water, it says the waters were to the ankles. Now look at verse 4. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Now notice it's a little deeper, the waters to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. I mean through, and then it says the waters were to the loins. Well, first to the ankles, then to the knees, now they're getting up around his waist. Well, look at verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and that's 1,000 cubits. It says, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now the water is so deep, it's so deep, the only way to get across it is to swim across. First to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the midsection, and now it's so deep your toes won't touch bottom. And don't forget that. Now look at verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now this river, first to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the midsection, and then so deep you can't cross it without swimming. And God said that wherever this river goes, there's going to be life. If the river doesn't flow there, there won't be life. Of course, we've learned through irrigation and so forth, you can take a desert and irrigate it with a river, and that river will bring forth life, and an oasis will spring up in the middle of a desert if there's water. Amen? If there's river of water, you'll have life. And God says, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. No river, no life. No river, no life. Has to be a river. There has to be. And I want to talk to you about some of these rivers tonight, and let's pray. Father, I need your help. Dear God, I don't want to get up here, and I don't want to drag this sermon out. I don't want to spend a lot of time up here. Lord, it's Sunday night. I have no desire whatsoever to please these people. I love them. But God, I want you to speak to their hearts. I want you to give us what we need from the Word of God. I have no desire to impress them. I couldn't if I wanted to. Dear God, I know some folks, they spend their entire lives just teaching and preaching on prophecy and just one issue. And oh, sometimes they sound so impressive, but oh God, no one being helped. Now please, Holy Spirit of God, flow as you promised you would. Dear God, we're the ones who get in the way. We're the ones who've put the cork. We're the ones who have shut the valve. And I'm asking you to flow as only you can and do what only you can do. Please, speak to the heart of every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every adult, every mom, every dad, every grandma, every grandpa. Please help us tonight. May we fall in love with you and stay in love with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was a little boy, my dad used to take me fishing. I used to love to go fishing with my dad. I was about, probably 6 or 7 years of age when I caught a good-sized carp up at Lake Erie off of one of the breaker walls. I caught a carp that probably weighed 6 or 7 pounds. But when I was about 8 or 9 years of age, I caught a sucker. It was in the springtime, and the suckers come up out of the reservoirs and lakes, and they come up the streams. By the way, Illinois used to be called the sucker state, because every spring they would shut everything down, all the productivity, the factories, whatever they had would shut down. All of the residents would go to the streams, the little tributaries, and they would catch these, what they called white suckers. They were good to eat, kind of bony, but good to eat fish, and it was a delicacy for them. And they were called the sucker state, and then years later they changed it. I'm not sure what they're called now. If you live next door to them like we do, we have names, but anyhow. We don't get along well with Illinois, because in Indiana, you know, it's a whole different ball game. We don't have the drive-by shootings. We don't have all the murder that they have just 10 miles over the border from us in Illinois, where they took all their guns. They don't come over and drive by us in Indiana, because in our area, in the Schererville, Maryville area, the Schererville city policeman told me that 75% of the adults in our area have a permit to carry a loaded handgun. So we don't get the break-ins. They know that. It's made public that we're that way. So we don't have the gang activity, the break-ins, or the drive-by shootings. But just go 10 miles. We got the same population, same crowd. And they even pass through our area, I mean, thousands and thousands of Illinois license plates. And they come over there and go to our malls and everything else, but they don't shoot at us. They keep everything hid when they're in our area. But over in their area, in the Chicagoland area, they do what they want to do because they know Daley's already rounded up all the guns and taken them, and it's against the law for the resident to even own a handgun in the city limits of Chicago. It's open game. Well, they can drive by and blow your windows out, shoot your kids, do whatever they want to do. You pull a gun to try to protect them, and you go to jail. Pray that doesn't come into Indiana, amen. We pray that'll stay right there at the Indiana border. We don't want that junk over here, amen. And you ought not want it either. By the way, the same guy standing in the White House screaming and hollering over gun control, gun control, gun control. You know why he wants gun control? He's quick on the trigger. He's the guy who's over there blew up all the civilians and everything and got everybody mad at us, and the oil prices are sky high because they don't want to give us oil now. There's other ways to handle it. They could have just sent one little SEAL team in there and took out Hussein. Didn't have to kill all those civilians. Didn't have to tear their city down. It wasn't the people doing it. It was the leadership leading them to do it. Now that that's off my chest, let's get back to the sermon. Well, my dad would take me fishing, and we'd catch fish sometimes. And my dad used to take it to a place in northeast Ohio. It was a little spillway. And when I was just a little boy, 5 and 6 years of age, my daddy would let us wade out in this water. It was kind of sand and gravel bottom. And the people would wade out deeper. They'd get out there further and this little spillway. And they'd get out there and fish and catch fish, which would come upstream from Lake Erie. And they'd come up as far as this spillway, and they couldn't go any further. And you could catch them out there, all kinds of fish. But when I was little, my daddy had let me wade out up to my ankles. And, you know, I really enjoyed that. This is when I was healthy. And, boy, we'd get out there, my brother and I, we'd take our shoes off and that ice cold water. Brother Jerry would have those old Levi's. My mom used to buy them about that much too long anyhow. Your mom may have done that too, and we'd have to roll them up, roll those big old cuffs up on them, and then the next year you unroll them a little more, and the next year you unroll them a little more, and finally they'd fit you by the time you're about 15 or 16. But we'd take our shoes off and roll those cuffs up. My brother and I, he's 18 months older than me, and we'd wade out in that water. My dad'd say, just up to your ankles, boys, just up to your ankles. Don't go any further. I won't let you in the water. So we didn't dare go any further. But, oh, we screamed and we laughed. We cackled and we kicked water at each other like two little kids in a wading pool. We're having so much fun. We loved getting out there in the water, getting our feet wet. It's hot. It'd be hot out maybe, and it'd get May, June, July. We'd go up there sometimes and we'd get in that water, it'd feel so cool, and we'd kick each other till we're soaking wet, you know, kicking water. But we couldn't go out any further than up to our ankles. But, oh, a year and a half later, 2 years later, we're back there again. And my dad says, okay, boys, I can trust you. I'll let you go out up to your knees. Oh, we couldn't wait. We'd get our shoes off, roll our pants legs up to our knees, and out in that water we'd go. They'd fall back down and get soaked anyhow. They never stayed. But we'd get soaking wet out there in that water up to our knees. And then the next year when I'm about 9 years of age, my brother was 11, I was 9, my dad would let us wade out up to our waist and stand there in that water beside him while he's fishing. And you say, well, did you roll your pants up to your waist? Oh, no, we just go in clothes and all, just everything but our shoes, and just get soaked. And there's no feeling on earth like standing there having a crawdad crawl over your foot. I mean, that's what it's all about. We'd be out in that water. Now, first, we loved it. We enjoyed it. We splashed. We laughed. It was fun. And then we got out up to our knees. And you know, when you're in the water up to your knees, you can feel the direction of the current. You can feel it as the water washes across your legs from the knees down. But you know, when we got in up to our waist, my brother and I found we'd get out there where the current is up to our waist, and we'd put our hands out like this and lean into the water, and you could feel the pressure of the water beginning to push you in a certain direction. It would push you and push you off balance if you weren't careful. You'd have to put one foot back to catch your balance, to stand there with the current hitting you, the water hitting you. So first, it was refreshing. It was exciting. Then second, we began to notice the water had direction. But third, we noticed the water would begin to push us, or to like the Holy Spirit will woo you and move you to go in a certain direction. Just like church, you know, when you first started coming to church, you were like a little kid in a wading pool. You couldn't wait to get there on Sunday morning. You were so excited. You were learning things from the Word of God. I remember when I first started going to church and I heard the preacher say, you ought to read the Bible. And he said, I remember him saying, not just any old book that claims to be the Bible, but the King James Bible. You ought not have any other version in your house. I went home and went through the house. We had a Bible in every room. We had them on a coffee table and in the restrooms. We had two restrooms in our house, and we had two restrooms and a TV room and a den and a family room and three bedrooms and a dining room and a living room and a laundry room. And we had Bibles everywhere I went through. Now I said, nope, not a King James. Thump, put it in the garbage. I went through there until everything was gone but the King James Bibles. And then I remember I'd go to church early in the morning and pull in the parking lot and back in under a tree, and I'd open my Bible, I'd get out an ink pen, and I'd begin to read, and it'd say, in the beginning God created, and I'd go, hot dog, glory to God, God created. God did this, and I'd underline it, and I'd read through that Bible that year, and when I was done, I'd underline every verse in the Bible. I mean, every verse meant something to me. I was excited about it. I loved to go to church. I had ruined that Bible. I wrote in it to where you couldn't even read it anymore. I had places where I'd get excited and go like that, and I'd hear that awful noise, that rip, that, oh God, don't kill me, I just ripped the page. And I'm glad God understood, amen. God put it on my wife's heart to buy me another Bible so I wouldn't have ripped pages. But I was so excited about going to church. My brothers and sisters in Christ were there. Other people, we come together. It's where I heard the Word of God. It's where my heart was lifted. It's where I saw my children saved and baptized and my mother saved. And it's where my life was changed. It's where I learned that I was supposed to love my wife, and I was supposed to treat my wife like a queen and supposed to be a father to my children. It's where I learned to study the Word of God to have answers for others. I was excited like a little kid in a wading pool. But after I had been going to church for a while, I noticed something. Our preacher would get up and say, this church isn't like the other churches in this community. We're going somewhere. And I thought, where are we going? I'd look out the window and see if the building's moving. Amen. And he would say, we have standards in this church. Next thing I know, he's preaching on why we have standards and why we're different, why we don't dress like the world and act like the world, abstaining from the very appearance of evil, separating ourselves, not being equally yoked. I'll never forget, it was a very pivotal time in my life. And one of the bosses at our company, a plant manager, he had called me in and set me down, and he wanted me to join the local lodge there in their area. And I remember talking to my preacher, and the next thing I know, I got about five sermons in a row on what's wrong with the lodge and secret orders and using the Bible as a mechanical book. And I'm sitting there listening to this going, good night, I'm glad I didn't join. And how it's a sign of weakness, and how men will join up together just so they can draw from each other's strength when we don't need that. We stand alone and stand with God and let God do what God wants to do. Amen. And so forth. And I'm hearing these preaching. All of a sudden it dawned on me. Hey, just an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated, hell-hating, sin-fighting local church. It's headed somewhere. And after I'd been going a while to church, I realized there's a direction in this church. I could feel the direction that church is moving. But after I'd been going a little further, I'd been teaching Sunday school. I mean, I'd been thinking about teaching Sunday school. After I'd been going a little longer, all of a sudden, I felt the pressure just like that river. I felt the Holy Spirit of God pushing me in the direction of teaching a Sunday school, pushing me in the direction of working a bus route, pushing me in the direction of making a joyful noise in the choir. That's all I could make. Pushing me in the direction of doing custodial work around the church. Pushing me in the direction that God wanted me to do. But hold, wait, it was up to me to yield and go that direction. And just like that little stream up there, not too far from Cleveland, Ohio, up there in northeast Ohio, a stream that flowed into Lake Erie. And just like we would go and stand in that water, we were excited when it was up to our ankles and it was cool and refreshing, but wait, then up to our knees, but then up to our waist, but hold it. Thank God we were allowed in up to our waist, but don't ever forget what it felt like when you went in up to your ankles for the first time. Don't forget that time when Dad said, take your shoes off and go in up to your ankles, and you're out there, glory to God, hallelujah. I mean, well, we weren't doing that then, but that's what it's like when you go to church. But we were out there, whoopee, wow, look, we get to wade out in the river, and we get to get our feet wet in this hot weather, and we enjoyed it. And don't ever forget what it was like when you first started coming to church. Don't ever forget it. A friend of mine named Dan, he's a member of our church, and a fellow who was my best friend on earth other than Jesus and my wife and my family. Outside of my family, he was my best friend. His name was Dave Knuckles. He's now in heaven. He died at 40 years of age, and a young man was pastoring in Iowa. He was ill, and it was a Saturday morning. He got out of bed. He had had the flu, and he'd had some other things that he was being treated for. He'd lost his spleen when he was about 8 years of age, and he was very ill. And he was a brilliant man, had, I believe, a master's degree from a university, and then went to Bible college, and I believe got a four-year and then a master's degree. Brilliant man, and loved God and walked with God. But he'd become very ill. It was a Saturday morning, and on top of the illness, he got the flu. He had a fever, and he was home by himself. His wife was over at the church and had been out soul winning, but he was too ill to get out of bed. But they guessed that he got out of bed to go to the restroom, and as he turned the corner of the bed, he lost his balance and fell backwards and hit the back of his neck on the dresser and broke his neck. And they life-flighted him to the airport, or to the hospital, and treated him for 8 days. I was there. I went by and saw him and talked with him just before he died. And then, he went to heaven. Well, Dave and Dan decided, this is old, back several years ago, before Brother Dave had become a pastor, they liked to fish. And they decided they were going to fish the Kankakee River. So Dave had a little, like a John boat, like a 10-foot, two-man John boat. And I was soul winning one day in the Harvey, Illinois area, and I knocked a door, and this fellow who lived there, who had moved there from Kentucky several years ago, he trusted Christ. He got saved, and I'd go back and follow up on him. He and his wife got saved. They started coming to our church. And one day I was over there visiting, my soul winning partner and I, and this fellow from Kentucky was showing me that he had three or four outboard motors, little outboard motors for boats. And he insisted that I take one of them. I didn't want it. I don't have a boat, and I didn't have any use for it. But he wanted me to have it, to the point where he even took it out and put it in the van. I couldn't stop him. He put it in there. But he insisted on me taking that outboard motor. Well, I didn't have any use for it. Dave had a boat and no motor, so I gave Dave my motor. So he'd have a motor and a boat. And I think it was a 7-horse motor, 6 or 7, and had a little gas tank on top of it and so forth. But anyhow, Dave put the motor on the boat, he had run the motor before and everything. He knew it would run, but he and Dan were going fishing, and they loaded this boat up and took it down to the Kankakee River, and they went out east of I-65 quite a ways on the Kankakee River, and they put the boat in, and they were going to drift the river and fish for bass, and maybe switch later when they get close to the state line and fish for walleye, and they're going to float the river. And they got in that boat, and they're going down the river. They had lunch boxes with food in it, and just like you'd take to work, they had thermos bottles. They had their drink, their food, and everything with them. And they're floating the river, and they're fishing. And if Kankakee has pretty good current, it moves pretty fast. Dan's from down south. He's from Tennessee. And Dave originally grew up in West Virginia. But David lost his accent, but Dan had a pathetic accent. He had an accident. He didn't have an accent. That's what he had. I've never even heard a Tennessean sound like Dan. But they got on this river, and they're fishing the river. And they're casting and casting and casting. And they're enjoying themselves. They're floating down the river. They're sitting there relaxed, laughing, telling stories, fishing stories. Truthful ones, you know, like the one that got away. they're casting toward all the logs and the little breaks in the bank, and they're just drifting along, having a good time, letting the current do the work. They're not sitting in the boat going, oh, this fishing is killing me. Oh, I've got to go fishing again. Oh, it's so hard to fish. Boy, I'm getting so exhausted fighting against the river. No, the river was doing the work. The only thing they had to do was cast the fishing ball. They're laughing, telling jokes, talking about Bible college, talking about different ministries. They're cutting up, having a good time of fellowship, floating down the river, and all of a sudden Dan said, Dave, that sign on that bridge says, Welcome to Illinois. They were so enraptured in what they were doing, enjoying the fishing, while the current was moving them down the river, they had floated into Illinois. Dave says, Dan, do you have an Illinois fishing license? No, sir. Do you, Dave? Nope. Guess we better get out of the river. Or best we better get back in Indiana. So Dave pulls the rope on the motor, and it starts up. Oh, it starts up. Up the stream they go. They're just getting back to Indiana water. Yep. And it run out of power. It just shut down. He pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled the rope. And then Dave said, Dan, did you put the gas in the motor? And Dan said, No. They didn't have a paddle, no oars, just a motor out of gas and a current moving them down the river. They looked at each other. They come up with an idea between the two of them. They took their lunch boxes and they emptied them. And one got on one side and one got on the other. They opened their lunch boxes up halfway like a big scoop, and one would reach out and paddle with his and the other one would paddle with his. And they discovered after a while they're not going to row back east of I-65. So they decided to row to shore, and they saw a farmhouse, looked about that tall from where they were. They walked it to that farmhouse, knocked the door, and they asked this man, they said, we've floated down the river and we've kind of gotten a little too far, and could we pay you to haul our boat back up to where we're parked over in Indiana? And the fellow says, sure, I'd be glad to. Fired up his truck, came down there, loaded the boat in the back of the truck, tied it in, drove them back over there, helped them unload the boat, and they said, thank you, mister, can we buy you some gas? He said, nope, that'd be $50. He was glad to haul it over for him, amen. Charged him $50. Folks, they had gotten so excited about fishing with the current doing the work that they forgot all about the fact that they were moving down the stream. Now, let me say something else before I hit the main point here. I noticed when I pulled in here, there's some power lines running up and down the road out here. And I know the electricity is flowing on those power lines or the lights wouldn't be on. This microphone would not be working and we would have no electricity in here tonight. So I know the power lines are working. Now, I noticed something else when we pulled in. I slowed down and I listened and I didn't hear the power line screaming, oh, it's so hard conducting this electricity. Did anyone hear the power line screaming when you came in? I didn't hear it. Did you hear it, Brother Jerry? I didn't hear it. I haven't heard a power line complain all day long. But they're conducting the electricity. Well, the power line is not the one, is not doing the work for these lights to work. The electricity is the one that's making the lights work. And the only thing the power line is a conduit for the electricity to run through to get to these lights. Now, if the power line has to carry the electricity in here physically and put it in the light, the power line is going to get exhausted and worn out. But if it's just a conduit for it to flow through, just like a garden hose, the water flows through it to someone else. And just like the Holy Spirit of God, when God said yes, it's just like going to church, it's like a wading pool. You're so excited, you're in love with everything that's going on. It's up to your ankles, and then you get up to your knees and you realize it's going somewhere, a certain direction. Then you get up to your waist, you start to feel that direction of the Holy Spirit pushing against you to get active in that local church. But all of a sudden you find yourself in over your head. The only thing you do is kick back and enjoy and let the current do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Stop trying to do it yourself and let the Holy Spirit of God do what He wants to do through you. Be a conduit and let God flow through you. You got guys out there running down the bank, jumping all the bushes, jumping over the logs. They're going, boy, it's running down the river. It's wearing me out. And here's another guy out there in the boat going, well, it's refreshing. We're enjoying it. We've gone so far, we don't even know where we are now. Amen. What's the difference? One's doing the physical labor. The other's letting the current do the work. That's exactly what God is talking about here. He wants us to let God do the work.
Yes,
let the current do the work. The current of the Holy Spirit of God flowing through you. There was an iceberg 400 feet high above the water, and the wind was blowing in the opposite direction, and a man stood and watched this iceberg. As this iceberg moved against the wind, it was in the ocean, but the iceberg was going 400 feet high, and it went against the wind. Like the wind was out of the south blowing north, but the iceberg was headed south. A man stood there and thought to himself, this can't be happening. That iceberg is going against the wind. There's no motor. There's no barge pulling it or pushing it. What on earth is making this iceberg go against the wind? And another man explained it to him. It's called the Labrador Current. See, an iceberg 400 feet above the water meant that it probably went 1,000 feet or more down into the water. It probably meant there's a lot more. You're just the tip of the iceberg is what you see. The rest of it's under the water. You're just seeing a little bit of it. And it went down far enough to where it caught this current that flows under the surface. And the current under the surface was powerful enough to push the iceberg against a strong headwind and move it down the ocean against all scientific facts, against the wind, against the pressure. You say, how could the iceberg do that? The current was moving it. The iceberg wasn't doing it. And that's the same thing God wants us to get a hold of, is the fact the same Holy Spirit that made you feel so welcome when you first started going to church, the same Holy Spirit that you couldn't wait to open the Bible and read it again, the same Holy Spirit that you felt so clean when you'd go out and try to lead someone to the Lord, you felt so good when you'd walk out the doors on your way home after church, you felt so good sometimes you didn't even want to leave church, you could care if the roast burnt, you had such a good time in church, you wanted to stay, you loved the people, you let them be your best friends, but oh, you've been going for a while, and the next thing you know, it's getting hard. It's rough. You're getting exhausted. You're not in love with it the way you used to be. Once in a while, you ought to just take your shoes off and jump in a mud puddle and splash around a little. Once in a while, you ought to take your shoes off and just wade out up to your ankles and remember what it was like when you first started going to church. When you first enjoyed it, when you first saw that first verse that opened up to you, and so forth. A couple years ago, I was looking through some old files, and I found a sermon that I had outlined immediately after I'd surrendered to preach, and I'd never preached it. Had it filed away all those years. I pulled that thing out and took it to a meeting with me, and I believed God wanted me to preach it. I had no idea, but that was the meeting where my daughter and her husband had gotten married on Saturday, and I didn't know they were going to be there. I didn't know where they were going on their honeymoon, but Sunday morning they walked into the church where I was preaching, and guess what they got? That sermon. And that sermon was a husband and wife relationship sermon that I'd put together back when I first started going to church and not long after I'd surrendered to preach. God knew it, and God had prepared it. And I think about that, how my heart was warm back when I sat there many, many, many years ago, and I worked and outlined that sermon and studied it from the Bible. And I'd sit there thinking, someday I'll preach this sermon, and then I never did. But God put it on hold and allowed me to forget about it even, because God knew it would be there, and I'd preach it that day, the day after my daughter was married. It was on the husband and wife relationship. I didn't even know she'd be there, but God did. Take your shoes off and jump in for a while. It's still refreshing. It's still fun. It's still exciting. There's still things. I tell you what, if your heart wasn't blessed to see six children who were saved in the junior church department, do you realize I can't save them? Do you realize this man of God can't save them? Do you realize the people who work the junior church can't save them? There's not a man on earth can save them, nor a woman can save them. Do you realize that was evidence that the Holy Spirit of God was here and present and working through Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And if they got saved, it's only by the fact that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their heart. That means the Holy One from on high saw fit to visit this called out visible body of believers, was here this morning himself. His presence is known by the people getting saved. Those young children wanted to be saved and got saved because the Holy Spirit was convicting them, when in other churches, maybe all over this state, no still small voice speaking to hearts, nobody getting saved, but he was here and he was working here. Amen. That ought to excite you, the fact that the Holy Spirit chose to use this church for six young people to get saved. I've been to churches where they would give anything. way to have six young people. What a God we have. Oh, there is a river. I want you to look with me quickly to the book of John in chapter 7. The book of John in chapter 7 in the New Testament. I understand the river in the Old Testament is prophetic, and I used it as an illustration of first going to church and so forth, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I remember I was preaching up in Port Huron, Michigan, and it was, I believe, March or April several years ago. My wife and I were there, and where we were staying, we could look out the window and see the ships. You know, the ships that sail on the ocean, they all go up and down that Huron River, St. Clair River there. You can stand there and watch those big ocean ships. They come up that St. Lawrence waterway and cross the Great Lakes, and they go up the St. Clair River out of Lake Erie into Lake Ontario and Superior and all of those. And it was like we could reach out and touch them. They're right outside the window. But the one time we were there, my wife and I were looking out the window, and we saw ice. It was ice going down the river. The ice would break up and turn up on end, and they were like just tall structures, all kinds of different shapes floating down the river. And just a beautiful thing. And I have pretty much fallen in love with rivers. Amen. Because a river reminds me of when I first started going to church. Now, in John 7, I want you to look with me to verse number 37. And I want you to listen closely to what God says. Ready? It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, don't forget, whether the river comes, there's going to be life. The river is going to give life. Like the river gives life to the desert, the Holy Spirit gives life to that dead person. Remember when God told the prophet to preach to those dry bones?
Yes.
And after he preached to him long enough, and he was beginning to become frustrated, and he thought God's going to tell him to do something different, and then God said, go ahead and just preach to the wind. So he preached to dry bones, he preached to the wind, he just preached. And all of a sudden, life started coming to those dry bones and raised up to be a mighty army. Amen. Because someone was flowing, and that someone you can't see, but that someone is the Holy Spirit of God. So we have to just keep doing right and keep going forward and keep obeying God. And now listen to verse 39. But this, talking about that river that's going to flow out of our belly, the river of living water, but this spake he of the what? Spirit, capital S. Which Spirit with a capital S? That's the Holy Spirit, folks. He said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus hadn't gone to Calvary yet. The Holy Spirit wasn't doing his work that he does through the local church now. But Jesus was telling them, after I'm crucified and so forth, he said, folks that get saved, he said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of what? Rivers of living water. Water. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to flow through them, and it's going to bring life to others. Life to others. The Holy Spirit of God. By the way, before I started going to church, before I got so excited about learning some Bible, before I got so excited about being around all those brothers and sisters in Christ and listening to the preaching, oh, I loved to hear preaching before I learned to critique preaching. I caught myself critiquing preaching, and I decided, no way am I going to let the devil get me in this area. I'm going to sit there and listen to it. If I feel like saying amen, I'm going to say amen. If I feel like raising my hand, I'm going to raise my hand. And by the way, don't tell me that, well, I think, Brother Watts, we ought to just sit there. We ought not say amen. Well, that's fine, then don't say amen. Just sit there and look and smile. If you want to just shed a tear, that's fine. But when I'm at the basketball game where your son's playing, I want to see you just sitting there shedding a tear. I want you coming out of your seat. Be like at Hammond Baptist. I'm sitting there, and there's an empty chair, and then there's the vice president of the college. His wife is sitting there, and her son's playing, and all of a sudden she went, it climbed over me and all the people. I'm going, good night, she's having a seizure. Something's wrong. I want to call the paramedics. Her son had scored. She went crazy. Then she's set in church. I don't think we ought to act up in church. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus scored 6 touchdowns this morning. Buddy, that was better than three pointers with six young people trusted Christ. Preacher interviewed every one of them. He asked every one of them. What they knew what they'd done. They trusted Christ their Savior. Every one of them. Yes, 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 yes. Every one of them saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Six souls going to heaven. Snatched from the fires of hell forever. Think about it. Good night. Climb over some spectators once in a while. Get excited about somebody getting saved. In verse 38 it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." By the way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise, isn't it? If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Promise, isn't it? Promise. Look at the promise. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let me ask you, is it flowing? Second question, why not? It's supposed to, it's a promise. When I got saved, it's supposed to flow. I'll never forget the week after I was baptized, my 16-year-old nephew came by the house and everybody knew. I told everybody. I immediately started running my mouth, telling everybody. I got saved, I got baptized, I'm excited about what's going on. And he come by and he wanted to see what's going on. That maybe Uncle Monty's like a three-ring circus now. It'd be more fun than wasting money going to the circus. He come by to see what's going on. You know what he got? I'd never been out soul winning. I already had the same track you used right here. God's Simple Plan of Salvation, pink and gray, exact same track. I said, "Mark, sit down." I gave him one. I took one. He opened it up. I read out loud. He read silently. He got to the end. I said, "Well, you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell?" He said, "I want to go to heaven." I said, "Well, it's up to you. You have to do what God says if you want to go to heaven. I can't do anything." He bowed his head and prayed to trust Christ. Amen. He came to church with us the next Sunday and walked down and got baptized. Amen. You want to know a secret? He's still saved. Amen. My wife's sister, same thing. And guess what? A few years later, when her sister got a strep throat and it went into a toxic shock syndrome, she died at a young age. The last time we saw her, she had... She never did drive a car, never got a driver's license. Praise the Lord. I can imagine her driving a car. My wife's a good driver, never had an accident or a ticket. But her sister, I can't imagine. But she had someone drive her and drove several miles to come in Northeast Ohio just to hear me preach. She was still saved. This was years and years after she was saved. She was still saved. Now she's in heaven. Amen. And we didn't know how to go soul winning, but God said, "Shall flow." The next thing I know, you know, my mother was wanting to come to church. My mother got saved and baptized. Her neighbor got saved and baptized. My wife's sister got saved and baptized. All six of her children got saved and baptized. Man at work, Gary White, got saved. And his wife, my wife went by, told his wife how to be saved then. She got saved. And next thing I know, people getting saved all around to say, "What's happened?" The water was flowing. It was a river of life. It was flowing. Something was different. I wasn't the guy at work complaining about everything now. I was the guy at work constantly talking about, "Hey, Milt, won't you come to church with me Sunday?"
Yeah.
I'm the guy who I walk in and the guy's got his pornography all over the wall. And I walk in and I say, "Les, you need to come to church with me Sunday. Here, Les, read this." "You need to come to church with me Sunday, Les." I'm the guy that, by the way, after I started going to church, I mean, I didn't like to drink or anything anyhow. Never did any drugs or anything. But they never offered me a beer or a cigarette. Hello? I mean, all of a sudden, it was flowing. They were getting a tidal wave at work because I wasn't doing anything to stop it. Hello? I was letting it flow. God said, "Shall flow." I was letting it flow. Everybody was hearing about what was going on down at the church. A man said to me one day, he said, you know, we had a young preacher. He was just about 28, 29 years of age at that time. And he said, "I understand your preacher got up in the pulpit and he pistol whipped a woman from the pulpit." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, didn't he say, if you do anything to hurt the local church, you're a cohort of the devil?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, didn't that woman leave your church and sue your church because of it?" I said, "Yes, but he never called her name. He never even pointed at her. But I guess she knew who she was." She went and got an attorney and tried to sue our preacher. Said he called me a cohort of the devil. What was she saying? "I'm guilty. I'm trying to hurt the church." He was found innocent. It wasn't pointed at her. It was general preaching. It's just, if you do anything to hurt the church, you're helping the devil. She, boy, she says, guilty! I'm suing. They had her in our local newspaper, had pictures of her shaking hands with Jimmy Carter, telling what a wonderful person she was. And how dare that young preacher, one of them said that to me, I said, hey, come to church with me and listen to him preach. Amen. Tell me, maybe he'll call you a name. Amen. I was excited. It was flowing. It was flowing. The river that shall flow and is supposed to flow. Oh, by the way, don't look there, but in John 4, verse 5 through 29, look it up later. And when that woman came to the well, Jesus gave her a drink, and the first thing she did was went back to her relatives and folks she knew in the city and let it flow. She let it flow. That's all she did. Let it flow. That's all she had to do. Let me tell you quickly what will stop the river from flowing. A cold heart. I visited Niagara Falls once with a church. I've only been there one time in my life. My wife and I and our four children were in Northeast Ohio. I was preaching at my home church, and our pastor there invited us, and someone paid our way, and they were going on charter buses to Niagara Falls, which is only 4 hours from Niagara Falls. And we got on the bus. I think we left 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and they drove to Niagara Falls, stopped at a McDonald's. I think they had two employees. It just opened at 6 a.m. It's out in the middle of nowhere, and a couple of busloads went in there, and some of our pastor was behind the counter helping fix eggs. It was hilarious. We were having a good time. And we got to Niagara Falls, and I stood in awe looking at that thing. I stood there, and I thought to myself, there's not a power on earth could stop this thing. So I asked a couple of people up there, has this thing ever gone dry? I like to ask questions. I like to learn. And a fellow said, matter of fact, it did quit flowing once. And I said, what on earth could stop it? He said, ice. So there was one time in history where it got so cold and it froze, the ice built up to where the water literally reservoired and stopped flowing over Niagara Falls and rerouted itself. What stopped your water from flowing? What stopped the Holy Spirit? Was it a cold heart? You know, if you get back in the Bible and read it, if you get to thinking about people burning in hell for all eternity, if they don't get the gospel, maybe that'll warm your heart enough to melt off that ice that's stopping the river from flowing. Maybe if you think about that high-rise apartment just a couple of years ago that the Teamsters were striking. Where was that? In Jamaica? Somewhere. It was in the paper. Teamsters were striking, and three of those Teamsters decided to, they were going to set fire to that hotel, and they did. It was 117 people perished in that high-rise fire. And that had people climbing out the windows on bed sheets and helicopters lifting them off the roof. And 100 and some of them died in that fire. And you think about those people in that hotel. They hadn't done anything wrong. They never hurt the Teamsters. They'd never done anything to hurt the union. They were there on vacation. They were probably most of them lost, unsaved people, and went to hell because that place burned before someone got the gospel to them. Think about that and let it warm your heart a little bit. As somebody's grandma died in that fire. Somebody's little baby died in that fire. Somebody's mom and daddy never came home from vacation. Maybe some church paid away. What about the Titanic when it went down? John Harper, the Titanic's last hero. You know, he's on the Titanic coming to America to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago, and the Titanic went down. He never came home. His wife expected him to come home. He never came home. I mean, his family expected him to come home. He never came home. Just think about it. Somebody's mom and daddy's died on board the Titanic and other ships and airplanes. These airplanes all going down so often anymore. Just think about it. What if that was your mom or daddy on there? Let that warm your heart to where it quits flowing, and you start arming yourself with some gospel tracts so you can at least try to let it flow. Oh, listen to me. Something else will stop it from flowing, and it's called a hard heart. Do you know settlers died of thirst, not knowing that just under the hard crust of Death Valley flowed two rivers of pure water, drinking water, purer than any city water tested in America? And it was just underneath the hard crust. But the settlers couldn't have it, and they buried their children, they buried their loved ones, their cattle died. And just under that hard crust in Death Valley flowed two rivers of pure water. But they couldn't have it because of the hard crust. Hey, what was it caused your heart to become hard? What was it? Somebody park in your parking spot? Somebody not turn out to be the Christian you thought they were going to be? Somebody quit and run off into the world and did something wicked, and that gives you an excuse to let your heart get hard? I can't help what the rest of the world has done, but I can get the hammer of God's word out every day and let it pound on the hard crust of my heart till it breaks that hard crust away, to where I can have compassion toward lost people. As the Apostle Paul said that one time in the Bible, he said, I wish myself accursed. He said, I would be willing to go to the flames of hell myself if it would mean other people getting saved. A hard heart. A hard heart. Is it what allowed your heart to get hard or made it get hard? Was it the fact that when you first started going to church and the Holy Spirit was flowing through you and others were being saved and lives changed and you could see a difference and you were in love with going to God's local church, in love with reading the Bible, in love with witnessing to people, in love with seeing people saved and lives changed? Was it when you were sweeping the floor at the McDonald's? Was it when you first hired in as part-time labor, but now you're somebody? You've got your raises, you got your IRA, you got your 401k, you got your little nest egg, you're about to get your retirement, you got your profit sharing, now you're somebody, you are the manager. Hey, let me help you with something. Just like the floor of Death Valley was a hard crust, and it kept the settlers from finding those two rivers of pure water, you better remember one thing: the upper crust is just a bunch of crumbs held together by dough. You think you don't have to let the Holy Spirit flow through you because you're upper crust. You're missing the whole thing. One of the wealthiest men in America who's saved is Dr. Russell Anderson, and that man leads someone to Christ every week. He reads his Bible 2 hours every morning and prays 1 hour before he does anything. He'll get up and say the secret to God's success is not from 9 to 5, but it's from 5 to 9. And some people say, yeah, well, that's why I should work all that extra overtime. He's not talking about 5 to 9 p.m. He's talking about 5 to 9 a.m. alone on his face before God, walking with God. I've stayed in Russell Anderson. He has a place up there. When I preach in Belleville, Michigan, he has a place there out on the lake that's set up just like a motel. It's a condominium, 3-bedroom with a dining room and everything, and it's just for guest preachers and so forth. It has a security guard. It's like a hotel. I mean, it's people come in and clean. It's got, you know, just like a hotel, but he owns it, and he makes it available free for the people to stay there. It's got a booth. You have to stop and say, I'm money. Watch staying at the Anderson suite and so forth, or you can't get in. You have to go through security. Your license plate has to be written down and all those things. And I've stayed there several times when I've preached. I've met the man. I've talked to the man. And I'll guarantee you one thing. Thursday night when he's there and it's time to go soul winning, his car pulls into the church. He gets out. And by the way, he said, don't call me Dr. Anderson. I'm Brother Russ here. Brother Russ. Sunday morning, first time I ever preached there, I get out, I'm walking in the building, there's Brother Russ, takes me by the hand, says, follow me. He took me in and showed me where the coffee and donuts and the juice was. Amen. But he's that way with everybody. He greets people. You think he's some poor homeless man who just started going to church and he's still in love with God and still trying to reach people. He didn't let his millions stop the flow. He's constantly doing something to help churches. Is it progress or intellectualism that caused that life-giving flow to stop? In 1624, New York had two crystal clear springs. The city drew life-giving water from these springs. Now, those springs run under concrete through a sewer into the Hudson River. Progress covered those streams over. They could bottle that water and sell it, but they don't. It's not enough to provide for the entire city now, so progress covered it over. They use city water, but there's two underneath that water, pure springs of crystal clear water, and progress covered them over, concreted them over. Don't let prestige or prosperity or promotion or power, don't let position, don't let anything cap your life-giving river that's supposed to flow through you to others. Don't let anything stop that flow. Nothing. I've seen fellas even in our Christian school. They'll go soul winning. But then they make a few baskets. Brother Jerry, what is it about a guy? If he scores a few points, now he's not going soul winning anymore because he's so famous. I remember a young man in our Christian school back in Ohio. He got mad at our youth director and he said, I'm going to quit this Christian school and I'm going to go to a secular college and I'm going to be a basketball star someday. I remember our youth pastor saying, well, write me. He couldn't even make the team at the university, let on get on out. Just because he played in our Christian school and was the best player in the school, it went to his head and he thought he was the best in the world. He got out there and found out that he was nothing compared to some of those guys.